But the stopwatch is on, so y'all are safe. It's good to see each one of y'all here this evening. We do seem to have a pandemic of our own going through. I don't think it's the coronavirus, but I know there's just been some different things that have been going around. And I think Carolyn and her siblings have all got it. She's overstaying with her dad. She's been sick all week, but she's the healthiest of her siblings, so she's over there right now. And I think they're all sick in Lubbock, except for Walker, James. And so we're delighted that Walker's feeling good and have appreciated y'all's prayers for helping get him into the world. It's an exciting time. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. It's been 2 weeks, I guess, since we have looked at this. We enjoyed a good lesson from Guy last week. I appreciated that. Zach is actually doing a Zoom sermon this evening for the congregation that he worshiped with back in College Station. And so I told him if he was pleased with the Zooming and it went well, that maybe at the end of this month he could come and give it to us. So he may be doing that too. So we'll look forward to that. Have several that are traveling. We do want to remember Brad Flatt. He ended up in the emergency room this past week with some difficulties related to his diabetes, but is doing better. But lots of folks that kind of explain some of the holes that we have right now. Appreciate the faithfulness of each one of y'all, though, this evening. In Matthew chapter 5, we had looked I think we ended up in about verse 19, but I want to just kind of go back up and read verses 17 to 19 to bring us up to where we will be this evening. Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." And it was that everything being accomplished that we looked at last week. The fact that when Jesus was on the cross, his last words, so far as we know, were, "It is finished." Everything was accomplished at that point. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 13, it says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature," Paul writes to the church, "God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." And so it was actually at the cross that the old law died, interestingly enough, with Christ. And of course, from our perspective, as important as the sacrifice was to us and as vital as the sacrifice and the shedding of his blood for our sins is, it was also vital for us for him to be resurrected. And without the resurrection, there's no hope for us. But because he rose again, we do have that hope of being united with him again. But again, the law was nailed to the cross. That's when the law ended. I don't know how long the transition period was in between for everybody to get the word. Not everybody had text messaging and all the neat things that we have right now. But that was the point where everything was, in fact, completed. And so when Jesus said, "Nothing will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished," it has been accomplished. That's why we're no longer under the old law anymore. And so the next part certainly would apply to the Jews that were present here at this point and the proselytes who were under the law of Moses. Anyone who breaks the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, that's what they were transitioning to. The church is the kingdom of heaven. The eternal kingdom of heaven certainly goes in, extends beyond our physical life here and into eternity. But the church that we have now is part of the kingdom of heaven. If you wonder whether you're going to be in heaven or not someday, ask yourself the question and answer it from the scriptures: am I in the kingdom now? But again, Jesus talks to those people at that time. Whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And now he goes on to this next point that I wanted to pick up at, verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. I have to be honest with you. I have never really been able to figure out how the Pharisees and the teachers of the law got the position of power that they did. I'm not perhaps as familiar with history as I should be, but I've never been able to find out exactly at what point it's not that they usurped the authority of the high priest, but at some point the scribes and the Pharisees became very important within the Jewish religion. I don't think it was part of God's plan, but God permitted it. And we'll see a little bit more of that in Matthew 23, which is what I wanted to look at as we talk about this, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees portion. Matthew chapter 23, if you'd like to turn over there, we'll be spending most of our time in Matthew 23 this evening. Starting in verse 1, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice." This has always been one of the great complaints people have had against religious people throughout time is the fact that there are those who are hypocrites who bring true religion into shame. And it's something that shouldn't be, because true religion is something that God encourages and commands us to practice. I've heard some people even say, "Well, I don't like religion, but I like Christianity." Well, the two are married. What they mean to say is they don't like the hypocritical religion that so many seem to practice. But James chapter 1 and verse 27 talks about true religion. Religion that God considers pure and undefiled is this: to look after the widows and the orphans in their distress, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. There is a true and pure religion, an undefiled religion, that God requires, and that is that we practice this religion by taking care of those who need our help, and also by keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. But getting back to this part, they don't practice what they preach. Verse 3, talking about these Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. They make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. The phylacteries were these frontlets, apparently, that they were that the priests would wear, that had scriptures in between. I think it was specific scriptures by this point from Leviticus and Numbers. But what Jesus is talking about is they have these little scripture boxes. And they make them big to show people that they are really, really religious. The priests were commanded, or the people were commanded, to have a blue tassel on the end of the corners of their garment. They would have had four corners on their garments. Obviously, they fit a little bit different than they do now. Didn't have any elastic, so they would have had four corners to those garments, and they had a blue tassel on that. And this came about after the man who had defiled the Sabbath was stoned. God commanded him, "You put these tassels on the corners of your garments so that you will remember, it will call to mind the commandments of God." We read in Matthew chapter 9 where the woman that had been subject to bleeding came and touched the fringe of Jesus' garment. Very likely it's talking about this very thing. Later on, I think at the end of Matthew chapter 14, it talks about those who are wishing to be healed and they just long to touch the fringe of Jesus' garment. So this was something that even Jesus was obedient to. But talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, they apparently were making these things really long with the idea that this show would make them more religious. They were doing their religion to be seen of people, to be praised of people, not to be seen of people so that God could be praised. And so all the way through, you see this conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, and he is trying to show the people, this is not what was intended by my Father. And so continually throughout his time, there is that enmity between the two, and it's an enmity that certainly was started by the Pharisees and the scribes and the other Jewish leaders by refusing to obey God's law and taking the glory on themselves. And we'll see that even more as we go through. Again, in verse 5, talking about these Jewish leaders, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. They make their phylacteries broad, their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi, teacher, by others. But you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. There should be an equality among those who follow God, in other words, and this idea of calling somebody by this special title. It's not that they didn't have teachers and that there were not people who could be called teachers any more than this next part that we're going to be looking at. It's just that it was not to be used as a religious title. They didn't have religious titles that they were permitted to take upon themselves. And so going on with that, you're not to be called rabbi, verse 8. For you have one teacher, you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Now, Jesus later on talked about the physical parents in this world, and he called them Father. As a matter of fact, he just quoted from the Old Testament and pointed out that we are to honor our fathers and our mothers. So he's not talking about this calling, honoring your father, your physical father in that way. He's talking about taking on this religious title, calling somebody a father because of a religious position that they hold. And he's very serious about that. Call no man father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. And so all these titles that these Pharisees and scribes and other Jewish leaders had taken on to set themselves above the people, Jesus just said, you don't call yourselves that, and you don't call other men, you don't honor men in that way, because it is, in fact, a dishonor to God. Verse 11, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Stop right there for a moment. Think about, I would think of all the complaints that I've heard from different people through the years, the one that keeps people, or that people use as an excuse for not coming and being part of the church, is there's too many hypocrites there. And I always want to ask them, where do you get your gas? Where do you shop? If your standard is, I'm not going anywhere where there's hypocrites, then it's just kind of interesting to know how they live, because we all deal and we all struggle with hypocrisy. But certainly this is something, when it comes to a religious area, we've got to be extremely careful on it, because if we have a hypocrisy, that's something that will turn people away from God and turn people away from Christ. And so this idea of being hypocrites is a stinging rebuke. And in verse 13, he just says, you hypocrites. And then notice, if that's not enough, notice what he says after that. You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Now think about these Jewish leaders who think they are the people. If anybody's going to be saved, it's going to be them. And Jesus says, you haven't entered. You're not part of the kingdom. They were not, and of course at this time, they were still under the law of Moses, but they were not saved by the law of Moses because of their violation of some of the simplest precepts of the law of Moses. And he pointed out, not only do you not enter, and I'm sure he was looking forward to the kingdom here on earth as well, but he says, not only do you not enter, But you do not allow those who want to enter. And so he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, that's a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Do you see one of the reasons that the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders wanted to kill Christ? He exposed their evil. He exposed their and he offended their dignity. They didn't have any, but they thought they had it. He offended them. And these were the types of things that made them plot and plan to kill him. There were other things, obviously. Verse 16, woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by the oath. And so they take the physical wealth of God's house, and certainly the temple was the house of God at that time, And they were looking at the physical rather than the spiritual. And so he says in verse 17, you blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that's on the altar, he's bound by his oath. So here they'd even figured out a good way to lie. And while they were doing that, they figured out a way to pervert what was going on when it came to the sacrifice. Verse 21, whoever swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. Whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. One of the things I think that's really critical as we look at this is the fact that God does want us to be obedient down to the smallest detail. But as we're trying to do that, he doesn't want us to miss the big picture, miss why we are trying to be faithful to the smallest detail. Why do we, with the plan of salvation, try to stick with God's plan of salvation? Why do we look in the scriptures and search our best to see how they worshiped, the type of worship that they had, and try to stick with that? Why is it that when we're trying to look and see how we live our lives, that we try and make sure we're doing it exactly right? Well, if the first answer isn't a love for God and a love for Christ, we've missed the point. Because there's something perverse within us that makes somehow we're worthy of the kingdom. We are not. It is Christ who makes us worthy, but we're not worthy in and of ourselves. Do we have to obey God's commandments down to the finest points? He said, you should have done the former without letting the latter undone. The answer is yes. They were not being condemned for tithing even their garden spices, their mint and their dill and their cumin. They were condemned because they thought, because they were so careful in these little details, that made them great and faithful. And Jesus said it's justice and mercy and faithfulness that were more important. And if we miss the more important, the details make no difference at that point. Now, I'll be quite frank. I think that people are way too casual with the details, with the finer points of God's law. And I think that people play fast and loose with it, trying to find loopholes here and there for why they don't have to worship God or come to God in the way that God wants them to come to Him. But the reason that they play fast and loose with the details is because they've missed the justice and the mercy and the faithfulness that God requires. But so too, sometimes, to those who are just focusing on the details, mindlessly doing them. And so Jesus wants everyone to wake up to the fact that we're serving God in a specific way for a specific reason. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey. And if you don't obey, you don't love me. In verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. when I came to worship and Bible class when I was a little boy, Mom would clean the outside of the cup. And when I got old enough to do that, she made sure your ears are clean, you're clean, your clothes are clean, you look neat and tidy. That was the only thing she could really focus on at the time. But they raised us to be clean on the inside. The reason that we went to worship was so that we could not only be obedient to God's commands, but so that we could be uplifted and taught and everything that goes along with that. But here Jesus is just talking. You're worried about external appearances, but you're not worried about what's inside. And again, the idea is take care of both, but you take care of the inside, you'll take care of the outside. Inside, they were full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, Pharisees, hypocrites, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. Jesus just pointed out to them over and over through the 23rd chapter that they were rotten to the core. Here, these were people who thought they were beautiful examples for God, and they were nothing more than hypocrites. Well, of course, the lesson for us today is to make sure that we take care of the important things, that we look at the important matters. If we'll do that, we'll take care of the details. Somebody who loves God is not going to be casual with the details. But there are way too many times in our lives where we're so concerned about appearances that we forget why we're doing it. We're servants of God. We're here to serve Him to the best of our ability in His way because we love Him. He wants us to be faithful and righteous and merciful. And if we're not, there's no amount of outward appearance that's going to help us with that. And the other thing that's going to be so dangerous is that people, because we are not clean on the inside, we will live a type of a life that people very quickly see the hypocrisy in. And that hypocrisy will turn people away from Christ. And if we do that, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, woe to us. Verse 20 of Matthew 5, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so I'll leave with that question. Does your righteousness, and for me, does my righteousness surpass theirs? Because if it doesn't, the kingdom is far away from us. But if it does, well, the kingdom is ours and all the blessings that go with it. The invitation's open this evening. If you're ready to respond to the gospel's call, we would encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.